Amen. Well, I want to look into the word today, and maybe you find this something unusual, but a while ago, the word conspiracy came to me, and I know that we're living in a day and age when there are many conspiracies going on, and there are many conspiracy theories going on. But is conspiracy a real thing? And I went to look in the Word, and I find that it is indeed a real thing. And it's not a good thing. All right? I want to start in the book of Genesis. It seems to be one of the first obvious conspiracies that I find. And of course, it's a conspiracy that's taking place in the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, the original Israel. So maybe we can look in about the 37th chapter of Genesis. And this conspiracy, I would say, started with a dream. The dream of the man who is being conspired against. A godly fellow, a godly man, probably a little naive in the way he went to share his dreams, not realizing what was going to happen, but nevertheless, he was true about it anyway. And let me maybe start here in the beginning. I'll just pick up a few verses. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father an evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." So we see here the first ingredient here is jealousy and hatred. All right. And now we come to where Joseph dreams a dream. And it says, "And he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." Is it possible to hate somebody more than you hated them before? I thought if you hated, you hated. But this suggests that there was more hatred. Amen. "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Well, now I don't know how a sheaf of grain can make obeisance, but obviously these sheaves somehow bowed down to Joseph's sheaf. I would say each man was standing behind his own sheaf, kind of in a circle. And Joseph clearly identified his sheaf, and these others bowed down before, made obeisance to it. "And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" They didn't like the meaning of that dream. They didn't like what it implied. "Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more. Well, here we added one more hatred to this. And his dreams, for for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. In other words, now these dreams are coming from God. God knew what was happening with these dreams. He knew that his brothers and his father were going to find out about this, but God kept giving them to him. Why? Because these dreams were showing what was going to happen, whether he liked it or whether he didn't like it. Okay? And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren. Now, he didn't tell this to his father. He told it to his brethren. Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now his father understood and knew what this dream meant. Okay? And if you need to use this as an example of interpreting dreams, go ahead and use it. What does the sun mean? The sun is a picture of the father. What does the moon mean? The moon means the mother. Amen? And the mother or a woman represents the church, the bride of Christ. Okay? And what do the stars represent? They represent the suns. And so the dream that Joseph has here is that there's going to come a day when they're all going to come before him, and they're going to somehow give obeisance to him, acknowledge his leadership, acknowledge a position that God has ordained for him. Now, you can do a lot of study, and we don't really have time today. You can really do a lot of good study on the life of Joseph, because Joseph is really a model son. You want to talk about coming into sonship? Look at the example of Joseph and his entire life. So at this point in his life, he's kind of on the border between immaturity and maturity. He's just coming into the place where he, shall we say, can function as a young man. He's 17 years old. All right? He's no longer a little child. He's ready to come into full measure of sonship. But he isn't going to come into that easy, is he? He's going to come into that with much trial and much tribulation. So, what happens here? Now, his father sent him out to find out how the brethren were doing. And by the way, did you notice in verse 3 that it said that it was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah? So this original what do we call it? Place of feeding sheep did not include, apparently, the sons of Leah. Okay, now who are the sons of Leah? Let me see. I've got it written down here. There were four sons originally from Leah. All right. The oldest was Reuben. Let's take a look at some of the character of these brethren. Now, remember, we talk about them. We're going to say some things about them that is not very nice, but these are men, sons of Jacob. These are men that God is going to bring into, what shall we say, the house of Israel, a nation. He's going to make a nation out of these people. And from what I read here in Genesis, it sounds like a pretty sorry mess. They're not all acting like overcomers, they're not all acting like sons of God, and they're wandering this way and they're wandering that way. Let's start with Reuben. He's the oldest. Well, Reuben should have had the birthright, right? The oldest son. Well, Reuben messed that up. He went into Bilhah, his father's concubine, and he lost his, what shall we say? He lost his birthright over that. And Jacob didn't forget that. In his final prophecy over his sons, he mentioned that to Reuben, that he lost that place. Next is Simeon, and next to Simeon is Levi. What do we know about Simeon and Levi? Nice, gentle fellas, peaceable boys, were they? No, they were not. Let me turn back a little bit and find out. By the way, their sister, who is also from Leah, sister Dinah, she began to come into a little realm of maturity, and she decided she wanted to go downtown and see what was happening in Shechem, just to see what the world looked like. And what chapter is this here? Oh, here it is. It's in chapter 34. I won't read the whole thing. She got into Shechem, and Hamar, was he the young man or was he the father? Hamar and his father, I think his father's name was Shechem. Anyway, Hamar took her and he forced her. And the sons of Jacob didn't like that at all. So the father, who happened to be the king, came to Jacob and he said, "Well, let's make a deal here. You know, we can intermarry. We can, you know, you can be one with us. We'll put our two tribes together." And so the sons, and I would say Simeon and Levi mainly, the ringleaders here. "Well, we can't do that unless all your men are circumcised." Well, this young man was so smitten with the girl that he had forced that they agreed that they were all going to do that. Well, about the fourth day, when everybody was unfit to move hardly, I'll read you what it says here. Third day, it says, verse 25. It says, "And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore," and that means that they were in pain, "that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males." Now, we're talking about men who are supposed to be coming into sonship here. Levi was part of this. Levi, what do you know about Levi? What was the place? Priesthood. I mean, Levi is to be the what, grandfather, great grandfather, whatever, of Moses and Aaron, Phinehas, Eleazar. This is the tribe of Levi, and this is their father. A violent, I mean, they could have solved this thing without killing every man in the city. All right, and Jacob, verse 30, "Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land.'" Jacob's tribe was not very big. There were other tribes, and you know the word got around. What are they going to say? "Among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot?" All right, well, we're just seeing the personality of some of these fellows. the fourth son of Leah, Judah. Now, Judah, it seems to be, was the one who really inherited the what did I say? Birthright. But Judah had some real odd things going on in his life too. He had three sons, and he promised the first one to Tamar. Well, he married Tamar. He was a wicked man. God slew him. So he tells what was his name? The second one, Onan. Onan. All right, Onan, your turn. And because I promised her one of my sons, and Onan refused to bear seed with Tamar, and God slew him. Another son sitting there waiting, and Jacob is thinking, man, this woman kills all my sons. He's blaming her. And so he wouldn't give her to him. Well, Tamar is tired of waiting. And by the way, Judah left the tribe and he went off with his friend, what was his name? Shumar or something like that. And he came near the city that they were dealing with. And Tamar heard about it and she went out and she covered her face and sat by the road and implied that she was a harlot. And Judah fell for it. This is Judah. What's going to come out of Judah? Well, David, Solomon, eventually Jesus Christ out of that tribe. And when Judah finds out that she's with child, he's ready to have her stoned. Oh, what a nice fellow. In other words, it's her fault, but it's not my fault. I would never stoop to a thing like that. I would never stoop to go to a harlot, but she's played the harlot. She has to be stoned. We have to get rid of her. So she was wise enough to collect his personal items. What was it? His signet and his staff and a few things. She was pretty clever. She was wise enough to. So when they brought her into the council of the family to pass judgment on her, she brings out these things and said, "Well, this is the father. You want to go ahead and do the stoning now, and maybe you can include the father with this too." All right. Judah is ready to back down. He still had another son, but Tamar, of course, has twins, and Phares is the one of the twins from which the seed of David comes. Now, do you remember what we read in the book of Ruth? The people, the generations of Phares, of whom Boaz was one of them. Now remember what the blessing that they gave to Ruth and Boaz when they were married? Do you remember the blessing that they gave? And here it is in verse 12 of chapter 4 of Ruth. Well, let me read verse 11. It says that all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witness. The Lord may make the woman that is come unto thee, thy house, like Rachel and like Leah." Right? They didn't mention the concubines. Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Now here's the blessing. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So there's Ruth, the young woman, Boaz, the 80-year-old bridegroom, and they're giving a blessing to that house. And of course, that blessing came with the son, and what was his name again? Obed the son. Yes. All right, now we're looking at the characters here. So now let's look at the conspiracy. So go back to chapter 37. After these dreams, in verse 14, and he said to him, "Go, I pray, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren." So apparently Joseph was not assigned to go out in the field to keep the sheep. He kept him home. But the others were out there working as shepherds. "I pray thee, where they feed the flocks?" And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." So it's a different location. So he got direction. Now, who that man was, we have no idea. Was he a real human being, or was he an angel sending Joseph in a different direction? By the way, have any of you ever encountered an angel? Is it possible that you may have encountered an angel and didn't realize it? You asked somebody directions and they told you, and you look back and the man wasn't there anymore. So, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder whether I've ever encountered an angel. There was a man came to my house one time. My wife actually picked him up. He was hitchhiking. Why in the world did you pick this man up? Well, he looked like he needed something. Well, he came to my house, and oh my. I came home from work, and there's a man, he's wearing my shirt. He's trying to fix my lawnmower, and it wouldn't run after he fixed it. And I started asking him if I could take him home. The man didn't know where he lived. Well, one way or another, I was going to take him somewhere. Because I had, finally we found a house, and he says, "I think that's my sister's house." I was glad to leave him off. I got home and I thought, was this an angel or was this a real man? If he was an angel, he was very confused. So anyway, I think this man was an angel that Joseph encountered. But it might not have been. All right. And he found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. This is not a good conspiracy. They have hated him so much that they are determined that they're going to kill him. Now, I mentioned the sons of Leah. Okay, let's go on here. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. They did not like that prophecy at all. They knew what it meant, and they did not like the idea that they would ever come and have to obey their younger brother. I don't know. I've never been much of an older brother. What is it like to be an older brother? Does the spirit of dominion automatically come to older siblings? And is it always a bad thing to be the younger brother? I don't know. You're a younger brother, aren't you? Oh no, you got one more younger than you. All right. Okay. So anyway, now they not only planned to kill him, but also kill him and throw him in a pit. Both. And Reuben heard it. All right, Reuben is coming to a little more wisdom here in his life. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Now, Reuben, okay, what we have out here is 10 men. 8 of them are bent on killing Joseph. Reuben and Judah would like to avoid killing Joseph. And they're looking for a way. Now, they know if there's going to be a physical fight, it's going to be 8 against 2. They're not going to win. So they're going to try it with a little diplomacy. Okay? And Reuben said unto him, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand on him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. In other words, Reuben said, okay, let's put him in here and just leave him in there, and we'll go off and do our business. And then Reuben thought that he would come back later and pull him out and save him. All right. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water. It might have been one time a well that went dry. And they sat down to eat bread. It doesn't say that they were giving any bread to Joseph. They sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and palm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, all right, now here's Judah coming in here, also trying to save his brother. Judah said to his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? So in other words, well, come on, let's keep him alive, but let's get something out of this, okay? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. In other words, God was in this. God was seeing to it that Joseph was not going to be killed. So God is using both Reuben and Judah in this. And there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now let's get everything we can out of this. Did you notice that strange wording here in verse 28? On the one hand, it says they're Midianites, and on the other hand, it says they're Ishmaelites. Well, who were they? Well, first of all, who is Ishmael? Come on, you know who Ishmael is.
Wrong son.
Yes. By the way, here's another example of an oldest son, but he was not intended to have the birthright because he was the son of the flesh and not the son of promise. So he was Isaac's brother, Abraham's. So now we come down to how many generations? One, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's son. Okay, three generations. These are cousins. Now, who was Midian? Well, Midian was the half brother of Ishmael. After Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah, and I think he had about six more sons, and Midian was one of them. So you see, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites have gotten together, and it seems like they're almost one and the same tribe, because the word is used interchangeably here. They come from both Ishmael and Midian. Now, come back to verse 25. Behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead. Now, how did they know they were Ishmaelites? Let me go to the book of Joshua, and I will tell you or the book of Judges, I will tell you how in the book of Judges they knew what the Ishmaelites were. Judges chapter 8, verse 24. And the occasion here is Gideon. Okay, Gideon has had some victory here, and but here's Shechem again. My goodness, Shechem keeps showing up. All the males were killed, but there's still men in Shechem. All right, now here it is, the son of Gideon. All right, Abimelech, and he's not a very nice fellow because he's going to kill all 70 of his brothers. So, speak, I pray you, in the ears of the men of Shechem. What verse am I looking for? Oh, I got to move further. No, I'm in the wrong. Okay, here it is. Gideon Judges. Here we are. And the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. In other words, make a legacy here, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Oh, having trouble with Midian again. Okay. Now let's go on. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Well, his son apparently later thought differently, that he would try to rule over them. All right. And Gideon said unto them, so they'd had a victory now, and they had collected spoil from the Midianites. Okay. And Gideon said to them, I would desire a request of you that ye give me every man the earrings of his prey, of his spoil. In other words, when they took the Midianites, they took their earrings off because they were gold. His earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Midianites, Ishmaelites, same thing here, but they wore earrings. Have you noticed that there's a lot of Ishmaelites showing up these days? My goodness, when I was young, a man wouldn't dare put an earring in his ear. He'd be laughed to scorn, driven out of town with mockery. All kinds of Ishmaelites are showing up these days. Well, anyway, the first conspiracy was in Jacob's house, and the hand of God saved Joseph. We won't go any further into that. Let me look at another one, and we're going to go to 1 Samuel. We've got a whole bunch of these. I don't know how far we'll get in them. 1 Samuel, verse 22. Now we're really looking at Saul here. And let me read you just a few things about Saul. He's chasing David here. Go back to chapter 19, first of all. And I want to show you know a lot about Saul, but I want to point out something in specific here. Chapter 19, the first six verses, okay? And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants that they should kill David. All right, he's made up his mind. A man anointed to be king, he's going to kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father, I'll talk with him, and see that I will tell thee. And what I see, I will tell thee." And Jonathan spake good of David. He gave him a good report. And Saul his father said unto him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his words have been to thee word very good. He's spoken well about thee. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" All right, now this is Jonathan speaking to his father, Saul. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware. I mean, that's taking an oath. I solemnly swear. Before whatever, heaven or something. Amen. Saul swear as the Lord liveth. Well, the Lord isn't going to die. So this is a pretty serious oath. As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in time past. Well, the next chapter, or the next few verses in verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin. Amen, but he slipped away. All right, Saul's oath did not last very long. Now, I want you to bring you to the next chapter here, which is chapter 22. And we have Saul again trying to kill David. Now this is when David had been living in the cave Adullam with all his men. So it must have been a very big cave to have 400 men in there. All right, so come down here. Saul has come to the priests, the priests that had helped David when they were hungry and starving. This priest Ahimelech had given David the showbread from off the table of the table of showbread, and David and his men had feasted on some of this bread. All right, so now Saul is hunting him. Verse 6, chapter 22. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Here's old Saul having that old trusty spear, ready to throw it at David again whenever he gets a chance. And Saul said to his servants, oh, listen to this, that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me. Listen to this. He is accusing David and his servants of conspiring against him. Well, who's conspiring here? He's got the shoe on the wrong foot. Conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league, that Jonathan has made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. Oh, doesn't anybody feel sorry for me? They're all against me. Amen. Or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Now, what is this problem? What's your diagnosis? What's this man's condition? We have a mental health condition here. What is it? Do you know anything about schizophrenia? Have you ever met and dealt with schizophrenics? By the way, they're out there in society. They're not all locked up in hospitals. I've thought and thought about this. By the way, I spent one whole summer in a big mental hospital. They were trying to teach us what mental illness was and how to treat it. I am convinced that this man is a paranoid schizophrenic. I think they taught us that there were about four kinds of schizophrenia. This man is paranoid and he's a schiz. So he's ready to, he's accusing David and all his men of conspiring against him. And it's he that's conspiring or trying to conspire against David. Now, how does what kind of a conscience does this man have that he can go about killing whenever something doesn't go right with him? Well, today we might call him a serial killer as well, but he happens to be king, which is unfortunate. How many of you saw that debate on that was broadcast among between the king of Ukraine and the king of America? Did any of you see that? My goodness. And of course, it involves the king of Russia, another untrustworthy king. What's going to happen? Only God knows. Well, anyway, let's move on. And now come to, let's come to where he's come to the, he's come to the, he's come to Abimelech, all right? Then answered Doeg the Edomite. Now notice this guy is not an original Israelite. He's an Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Abimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals, that's food, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistines. Then the king sent to call Abimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, Why hast thou conspired against me? Here's another one. Here's another cons oh he's he, but he's schizophrenic. See, he doesn't know really who's conspired against him. Thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day. Well, David's not lying in wait against you, you're lying in wait against him. And Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thy house? Boy, I wouldn't like him as my father-in-law. Did then I begin to inquire of God for him? For be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. Mass murder! What kind of a guy is this Saul? And you know what? God allows him to remain as king. And the king said to the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Well, the rest of the men had sense enough that they were not going to do it. They had respect enough to the priesthood. Disobeyed this mass murderer. He wasn't going to make them do it. Then the king said to Doeg, let's call him Dog, Turn now and fall upon the priests. And Doeg, the Edomite, not the Israelite, the Edomite. You see, some of these other tribes had come in and joined themselves with the Israelites, but he's still called an Edomite. He turned and fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. What is 85? That's 85. This Doeg, he's a bloody fellow. Just waiting for the command. 85 priests. Now this is terrible. Let me go on here. It says in verse 20, and one of the sons of Ahitub, the son of I'm sorry, let me start over. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Now this man was loyal to David up until the rebellion of Ahimelech. And then he turned. All right? So every man's heart is going to be tested. How long will he remain faithful? But what about this slaying of 85 priests? Let's go back and look at the prophecy a little bit. Let's take our time here. Go back and look at the prophecy The Lord gave this prophecy not only to Samuel as a child, but also to an unknown prophet. And this Ahimelech was of Eli. It says here, Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. All right. And Ahitub was the brother of Ichabod. And that is given over in, well, I didn't write down where it was given, but he was the brother of Ichabod. And the prophecy goes back here to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31. Now, brethren, you have to see that God takes his time in the fulfillment of these prophecies. Chapter 2, let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to verse 27 here. It says, there came a man of God unto Eli. Now, you know, Eli was the chief priest, and Eli was not being faithful to God. The light, the lampstand had gone out. It's quite clear. The original fire that had lit the outer court, that fire was gone. And God is just being merciful. Now, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes? All right, this is Levi now. God made Levi into a priesthood, amen, of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings? This is their meat, this is their food, this is their living, made by fire of the children of Israel. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. Now, he's not talking about the house of Eli, he's talking about the house of Levi. All right? But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. All right, here is the word now. Behold, the days come. Well, how many days longer was that now that this happened to Ahimelech? Ahimelech probably wasn't even born when this prophecy was given. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, in all the wealth that God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom shall not be cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this is a sign unto thee that shall come upon thee, thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall both die of them. And I will raise up to me a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me anointed forever. Now, of course, that real priest is eventually speaking of the coming of Jesus. Amen. But in the interim, it also speaks of the coming of the priest Zadok, because you go into Ezekiel, you find that the priesthood of Zadok, the Lord said, he will have a position and a priesthood forever. So this is Eli comes from the house of Ithamar, and Zadok comes from the house of Eleazar and Phinehas. And when David set up the course of priesthoods, two-thirds of the priests were worthy, and they were from the house of Eleazar. The other third of the priesthood was from the house of Ithamar, and Zadok came from the other line, from the house of Eleazar. Okay, so we're talking about a conspiracy, and the reverse of the conspiracy was that Saul was the one that was involved in it and went off being a mass murderer. Well, we've got plenty of time here. Let's look at another one. And we're going to get into the house of David. I see I don't have time, so we're going to have to just take the first one here. Let's look at Absalom. And we're looking into 2 Samuel now. And let's look at 2 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Now, I'll just read 6 verses, and then we'll talk about Absalom a little bit. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Well, his brother did the same thing a few years later. Beware of somebody that organizes 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so, when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is not one of the tribes of Israel. He was anything but a servant, by the way. Amen. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. I mean, the king should appoint me to be the judge. And Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had a suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Oh, wouldn't I love to be the judge? But David won't appoint me judge. David's got something against me. Oh, poor me. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Amen. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, what was it about Absalom? What kind of a fellow was he? Well, the first thing is that he's a murderer. He murdered his brother. His brother, what was his name? The one that he murdered? Well, Amnon. Amnon. Because Amnon forced his sister Tamar, another Tamar here, forced his sister Tamar, and Tamar happened to be a full sister not a half sister, but a full sister of Absalom. And there's a problem here with David, because David also has a problem in bringing justice and judgment upon his own sons. He has a bit of an Eli problem here. All right, Eli would not bring judgment or justice upon his sons. Eli should have fired his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He had the power to do it. He had the power to tell them, come on, there were more families of priesthood that could take that job, but Eli was afraid that the office of chief priest would fall out of the family and fall into the other family line. He wouldn't do it. I don't know what David's problem was. One of David's problems was that he had too many wives. Well, he didn't have as many as Solomon, but six was too many. Now, you cannot raise your sons properly when they're living in six different houses. All right, these wives, they did not all live in one great big happy family house. No, you can't do that. Because if you tried to do that, there would be strife, there would be fighting, there would be quarreling, there would be jealousy, and rightly so. You cannot, nobody can give me any example of where good things come about because of polygamy. We started off in Jacob's house. All right, nothing good came of that. Nothing good came of Abraham from taking Hagar. Nothing good came down the line after that. David was unable to raise his sons properly. Okay? And even if he was able, he didn't take the opportunity. Now, even on this occasion of Adonijah, did I get his name right? Yeah, Adonijah. It says very clearly that David never disciplined him. That David never told him, you better not do that. He pampered them. What was he so busy with? I don't know. But if you're going to have sons, you need to raise them properly. Now, it said what had happened then is because David did not take discipline against the son. I said his name a minute ago here, Amnon, because of what Amnon did to Tamar. David did not do what he should have done. So Absalom said, "Well, I'm going to take care of him," and he found an occasion and he slew Amnon, or he had his men kill him, and David sent him away, and he went into what do you call it when you send somebody away? Well, not hiding. He knew where he was.
Exile.
Exile, yes, that's the word. He sent him to exile, and Absalom went to his grandfather's house, that is his mother's father. Well, here we have a problem already, because his mother was the daughter of the king of Geshur, another tribe, not an Israelite woman. All right, so the first problem we have here is the mother, not an Israelite, is raising a son, Absalom, and does not know the counsel or the word of the law or anything really from the tradition of Israel. Geshur, where is Geshur? It's one of these little tribes somewhere up around Syria, over on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And we're going to name Joab here, because Joab got his fingers into this thing, and he felt sorry for Absalom over there. And poor Absalom, he's over there. We should bring him home. David, you should forgive him. Well, David finally brought him home. He met with him and he says, "All right, I don't want to see you anymore. You're home now. You're back in Jerusalem." Well, Absalom took advantage of this. And after 2 years in Jerusalem, he said, "I'm gonna push a little bit, and I'm gonna make sure that I get in with my father." Well, David wasn't interested. David should have, I don't know, he should have put him in prison or something. I don't know what he should have done. So, anyway, now we come here. Let's start again with this rebellion. And it came to pass after 40 years. By the way, that word 40 is probably the only misprint I've ever found in the Bible. Somebody misprinted there. It can't be 40. It has to be 4. Because over here in verse 28, it says, "And Absalom dwelt 2 years in Jerusalem." So now we have 2 more years after 4 years, okay, that Absalom said to the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron." So David is keeping a short leash on him so he can keep track of what he's doing. "No, let me go. I have to go and pay a vow. For thy servant vowed a vow. And while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will go serve." He's lying through his teeth. He is lying through his teeth. Come on, David, can't you figure that out? He's trying to kill you. And the king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to him. I don't know what there is about David and Absalom. I mean, even when I guess it was Joab finally did kill Absalom out in that battle, David couldn't quit weeping and wailing and crying over it. Oh my, the making of a son of God. David is in the process, his emotions. They have to be in line with the Spirit of God. But the king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel. This is how he's thanking his father for not putting him in prison. "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." So this is a conspiracy. Amen. "And with Absalom went 200 men." Oh, now he's got more than 50. He's got 200. "Out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything." Oh, come on, give me a break. "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor from his city, even from Goloth, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Well, that's all I'm going to say about that conspiracy. You know how that one turned out. You know that David was driven out of Jerusalem. You know that Absalom violated the women that were left behind, right up on the top of the house. He did everything. Vile, evil man. And it was the Lord that brought him in that battle to be caught, amen, with his hair. Oh, it says that he was a beautiful fellow. Where is it? One of the verses here. That he was just gorgeous. He was just beautiful. He was handsome. Everybody loved him, thought he was the best looking fellow around. Wicked fellow. Conspiracy. Well, I've got a few more I'd like to talk about, but I think our time is about to an end. Maybe if you give me grace. I can do some more next week on this. So let's bring it to an end today. And like I said, I want to do Adonijah, and then I want to do some other things that are said in Jeremiah and Ezekiel about conspiracies. So we'll do it a two-part thing. Let me turn the recording off.